The word Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving.
Yeah, I know it as best instructions before.
Yeah.
It's true.
Is that God's idea?
No idea.
A man just looked at the words. That'll work. But yeah, best instructions.
You
couldn't get it to soak it up.
What's she doing?
Yeah. Her hair sweat through. When you touch
it. Have you been swimming again?
Yes, yes. You got your rollers under there.
Yeah, I try my hair.
Sometimes I just want to shave my own.
Andrew, didn't you share the thing on Facebook on Good Friday, a Christian man got crucified by ISIS?
Yeah. Here on a Catholic priest, they say. Some folk are saying, well, they're not sure if it's happened or not, but at the moment nobody's fully denounced it. So it wouldn't surprise me if it has happened as an actual thing, because they're just so evil in their ways.
Yeah. They're not even Muslims, are they?
They're just fanatics. They just want to rule people. They just want to take control over the circumstances around them and control everybody with fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's everything they're doing revolves around the word fear. It doesn't revolve around the word love.
No.
Love is not a term. I don't think it's in their vocabulary at all.
It's thoroughly evil, isn't it? From the pit, because there's no loving, it's all hatred, and that's what hell's made up of. Hatred, bitterness, resentment, evil. Just
I don't get, if hell's like that, then why do they stick together?
Why does all stick together?
The demons, why do they work in one team?
Because they've no choice.
Oh.
They've no choice. They've nowhere else to go. You might hate somebody that much, but you can't go. There's nowhere else for you to go, so you're stuck with it, aren't you?
I feel a bit sorry for them.
Well, I know. But they chose their pathway.
Yeah, they
did. They made a choice.
Do the demons regret what they do? Like, what they did?
No, can't take you seriously, that.
I have no idea. I don't talk to demons.
Don't confide you to them.
No. The only conversation I have with a demon is, get out, go in the name of Jesus, be gone. And that's as far as the conversation goes. It's called one-sided. It's called, give them notice to quit and go.
That's what Jesus said, don't communicate with them, just instruct them on your way.
You know, and this is a random question, but you know in the Old Testament, you know, did all the prophets get killed?
No.
No?
Jeremiah didn't get killed.
No. Elijah didn't get killed.
Elijah
is a nice name.
Yeah.
Elijah.
Elijah, like, went to heaven in a carriage.
That's right, yeah. He was called to obviously. So no, I mean, some of the prophets were killed. You see, what you've got to remember in Scripture as well, not all the prophets are listed, as we, you know, there are the major prophets and the minor prophets, as they call them, but there are prophets that are actually within the prophets.
Yeah. And the prophets.
I mean, there was a school of prophets, as Graham says. And so there would have been some that were killed. There were some that were imprisoned and tortured. You see, the greatest prophet was John the Baptist.
Mm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I thought he was a Baptist.
No.
Baptizer.
Did you say Tizer? Tizer, in other words, can just be snipped and chopped and mean something else. No, as Kenneth said, he was the baptizer. He was the one who started to baptize. He was actually the first person who started baptizing people. He was preparing, as his statement was, that he was to prepare the way of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The other baptism that can be talked about is when the children of Israel left Egypt and came through the Red Sea. That was their baptism.
Was it?
At the parting of the Red Sea. That was classed as their baptism and deliverance. But after that, baptism is never spoken about in the Old Testament again. And so the next reference to baptism is when John the Baptist begins to baptize the people unto repentance. And so they begin to be baptize people into repentance, and he's now preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come. And so the Lord Jesus goes through baptism. And you see, when children in the Old Testament were born, they were dedicated to the Lord. They weren't baptized, they were dedicated to the Lord. And an offering was made to God through the priest. And the child was dedicated to the Lord. And sometimes we dedicate rather than baptise, or the church today calls it christening, doesn't it? But you see, the church uses the term christening in the sense that what it is doing, it is introducing the child into the church and bringing the child into the church. And so often the Church of England tends to use it as if, well, now you sort of become the first steps of becoming a Christian in that sort of sense. Whereas dedication is that you're bringing your child to the Lord and you're offering your child to God, and you're agreeing with the people in the church and with God that you're going to bring this child up in the way of God, in the ways of God. And that's what dedication is really often about. Now, the Orthodox, when they baptize a child, they actually fully immerse it.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, they fully immerse it as a tiny infant. And also, some of the Orthodox actually use the symbolism of honey and milk, because when the children of Israel were baptized and God promised them that they were going into the promised land, which was flowing with milk and honey, right? So their baptism was through going through the Red Sea, and then they were promised that when they got into the promised land was flowing with milk and honey, and that was part of their completion of their baptism and introduction into the things of God. And so in the same, so sometimes in Orthodoxy, and I've been involved in it, where you Orthodoxy baptizes a child, and during the service, I think we did it once actually. I did it once with, I think, one of Kerry's.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah,
we met some honey.
And we give them a spoonful of milk and honey, and so it's like this thing of symbolism, shall we say, of bringing them into the promised land. But that's only the beginning. When the children of Israel arrived in the promised land, that was the beginning. They hadn't really arrived. That was just the beginning of the journey of the promised land.
Beginning.
Yeah. Because then they'd got to possess the land. They'd arrived in the land. Now they've got to go and possess all of the land. So getting into the land is only the beginning. Coming into church is only the beginning. Getting saved is only the beginning, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you're still learning, aren't you? And you've been saved a few years. But you're still learning. And so is everybody else. And so what's happening is the Word of God is possessing this land. Because often the Bible refers to you and I as land. But the Word of God will dwell in the whole earth. That doesn't mean the world. You see, we mix terminologies up. We live in the world, right? That's that sphere that spins around and goes through this, the moon and the stars and everything, that we all go around the sun together, and that's the world, right? So we live on the world. Now, most people will say we live on the earth.
Yeah.
But real terminology, we live on the world. And the earth, we are the earth in God's terminology. Because God took the dust and of the earth, as the word says, but he took the dust of the world and breathed into it the life of his life into Adam. And so Adam was also, Adam's name means red, colour of red.
Life.
Well, red, where we've been, and when you go to Israel, around that sort of area, the land, the soil, is often very red.
Yeah.
And so he's reflective of the earth, right? And so when he talks about God's Spirit dwelling and God's Word dwelling in all the earth, it's not talking about the world, but it's talking about you and I, because we're the earth.
New fact.
Well, take for instance Christmas. What do the angels say to the shepherds?
Do not be afraid.
Yeah, and go on. Peace on
earth.
Well, actually, we use the terminology peace on earth because we're looking at it and saying peace on the world, right? But what it really should say is peace in earth, goodwill towards all men. Because the birth of Christ was not about it wasn't really about the world, it was about the earth, the humans, right? So peace in earth, goodwill towards all men. And so God, you see, sent his angels to say what he was wanting to let them know.
Mm-hmm.
God wants to bring peace into our lives. He wants to bring peace into everybody's life. So that's another little fact, isn't it, you see?
The Lord's prayer is like in income.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In earth. Thy kingdom come. And so often these days it's prayed on earth.
Quoted on
earth. Not correct.
It reads on earth in the right translation.
Yeah, but it should be in earth.
It should be done.
You see, if his kingdom, if the kingdom of God comes into the people, into the earth man, then his kingdom will rule over all the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So, but if his kingdom comes on earth, that does not necessarily mean he's ruling in the earth. You understand that?
Yeah. Kind of earth, world.
Yeah, the earth is the humanity. So often, when you read your Bible and you read earth, so often it's relating to humanity.
Is that also flesh?
Our flesh, yeah.
Another question.
Go on, then. Is that one all right for you? Is that answered?
Yeah. I've got to remember that. But it's a random question again. But you know
what you've got to remember is when you look at yourself, we're the earth. We were made from the dust.
Yeah.
The world is what you see on TV with the satellite. That's the world, right?
Oh, yeah.
We are the earth. When the Bible talks about the earth so often, you'll find 99% of the time it is speaking about human lives.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't Eve made out of rib?
Yes, she was made out of rib.
Oh, but the bone is made out of...
So the bone came from Adam, and Adam was made out of the...
Yeah.
And Adam is the earth man.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Adam has God's life breathed into him.
Does that mean girls do as well?
Yeah. Because in God there's no male nor female.
Oh, yeah.
You see, this is another thing that people get so uptight about in churches. Women be silent in the church. Paul weren't talking about that.
Yeah.
That's totally been misrepresented, misquoted, misused, and used to control women.
Yeah.
And it's not about women be silent. What you used to have, and you've seen it in the Nepalese churches, men on that side, women on that side. And then what was happening in Paul's time is the men are the ones who've been to school, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The women hadn't. They didn't think they were intelligent enough, and they hadn't been to school. very few of them. And so when Paul was preaching, and others, the women would have some questions. I don't understand what he's saying. So Mrs. Stephen said to Mr. Stephen, "What's he on about? I don't understand. Explain it to me." And then you've got Mrs. Peter saying to Mr. Peter, "Peter, what's he going on about? I can't understand." And so you have this manifold conversation going on when the word has been to people and the ladies were not understanding it. And so this is when Paul brings in and says, "Women, be silent in the church, and if you've got a question, wait till you get home and then ask your husband." Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it was beginning to be a free-for-all. Now, we tonight are having a question time, aren't we? But not everybody is coming in all at once. We're giving space for each and every one to ask questions. Right? And so Paul was saying, "Women, be silent in the church. Keep your questions till after." You see, it's now being taken. Women, be quiet in the church. And so then they put a divided line and say, "You sit over there and be quiet. We'll listen." And that's it. But that's not what it's about. Because what the Bible says, in God, there is no male and there's no female. Because when, right at the very beginning, when God created Adam, he was both male and female.
Wow. Oh, because Eve was in him.
Mm-hmm. The other woman.
Mm. Wow. Wait, so he could like carry a baby? That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. So, and then God, you see, realises that he needs, like God needed somebody when he created Adam, also Adam needed somebody other than God. And so God then brings, puts him to sleep and removes a rib from him and creates out of him life.
Because God's both male and female.
Yeah, God's both male and female. You see, in God, there isn't this separate identity. God doesn't look at you ladies and think, "Oh, well, these are just women." The Bible talks about the sons of God, right? And so we're all sons of God. We're not sons and daughters, who some people would like to say, keep it politically correct. We're sons of God. There's no male or female in God. There's no one's better than the other in God. You know, we've all been given the same amount of gifts and abilities. It's how we then begin to apply them. You see, if you get up early and get your studying done, and use your brain, you'll be as successful as somebody else that's been successful. You can do it because you've applied yourself, and that's how it's done. You see, you've got as many brain cells as sister and anybody else, but then the question is, are you going to actually help them to work and apply them? And then the choice becomes down to you. And in doing that, then you will become an achiever of great things. Because, you see, God has plans for us. And so we have to, you know, join hands with God. And as we join hands with God, then God will cause us to be successful. But we have to play our part. You can't just think, "Well, I'm a Christian now, so God will do it all for me." That's where you're absolutely wrong. Because if you go to the parable of the talents, God gave, the master gave talents. And the guy that did nothing with it got nothing. The others went out and did something with what they got. And they were blessed in accordance with what they did.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a responsibility to do the right thing, to do our studying, so that we can be an example to others, and that we can be a credit and glorifying to God, in that we're not thick and stupid. Because some people would like to say at times, "Oh, well, these Christians are just thick, stupid, and dumb." and follow anything. Well, I don't want a load of thickos. I want people who are fired, alert, moving on with God, and are open to the Spirit of God, and will grow and are prepared to put some time and effort into what God is going to do with us in the future. And that's so important for us all.
Now, going back to the subject of women, what you think of when you're cleaning your teeth. This morning I was thinking, you know, sin came through a woman, didn't it? Eve.
Sort of.
Yeah.
But yeah, animals in part. You know, animals
was
there.
Yeah. And I agree, it was as much to blame, but she sort of, the devil woman worked through her, didn't it? And when Christ came to redeem, it was through a woman.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you see, what God is trying to show is that there's no difference between male and female in God's eyes. Because you see, in the spirit, it's neither male or female. God created a spirit.
Yeah.
Right? God is a spirit. God breathes into us his very spirit, his very being. And so God purposely goes through the process of saying, I'm going to do this again.
Yeah.
I'm doing exactly what I did. I mean, I said this on Sunday. God does not hide what he's doing. He actually puts it out in the open, and most of the time, the people are so incensed and that blind, they can't see it. And so, in the beginning, you know, there's Eve, and so when Christ comes, there's Mary. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon Adam and produced Eve. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and produced Jesus. Right? And God's saying, the first time it wasn't wrong. What I did the first time wasn't second rate. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. The only thing wrong that went wrong with it was they were deceived. They'd stopped for a moment and they'd listened to a lie and they were deceived. And then they were robbed. And this is what happens when people deceive you. They deceive you to take from you. Don't they? Whether it be in goods or information or whatever it is. We have it all the time now on the internet. Emails. Making offers and telling you they've sent you this. And all these are deceptions to try and get into your life. And then getting into your life, they're going to take something out of your life that they have no permission to do so. Yeah? And this is what's happening. You get viruses going around. People send out these viruses and it looks like it's an invitation. You know, fill this form in and win £10,000. Oh, that's good. I click on it. Next thing you know, you've just lost all your computers. A virus has entered into it. Or they've gone in and they've locked your computer out and they begin to steal your information. This happens all the time. We at work constantly. We're on a vigil. We see emails. Every day I must delete 20 or 30 emails. And some of them actually have our email address in it, as if we've sent it to ourselves. You know, you just think, delete, 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 delete. You know? And if I don't recognise, now this might be an interesting one, you know, this could be interesting. If I don't recognise the email address, I just delete it. Now, when I see you, Joan, I recognise you, so I don't delete you, do I? I communicate with you. And when we recognise in an individual the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we don't delete them. We communicate with them, yeah? Recently, this last few, couple of 3 weeks, whilst we've been away, we've met people for the first time. And a lot of these people we met were believers in Jesus Christ. And as soon as we met, we connected. And we were like, hey, you're my sister, you know. Never met her before. Don't even know her name properly. But She's my sister, my brother, you know. Never met him before, or maybe I only met him once. My brother, my sister, you see, connected. Why? Connected by the Holy Spirit. But you see, the devil seeks to bring deceit, and the world operates on the same principle of bringing deceit. Sends out messages, spurious, and trying to draw people in, bringing temptation along that will draw people in, and then seeks to delete them.
Yeah, because Adam and Eve, they thought they were going to get something, but they lost everything, didn't they?
Absolutely.
They got all they got,
yeah,
what they were going for.
You know, the virus came in, the
yeah,
serpent,
yeah.
You know, and he bit them, and,
yeah,
and you know, injected a venomous virus into their lives. And it's been going on for the last 6,000 years.
I wonder what happened if Adam had said, no, I'm not going to eat it. Watch those.
Well, the thing what you see, now this is where the story ends and starts and ends, I suppose. No, ends and starts in the sense that Adam, when Satan came and he stood there while Eve was being deceived and he let it happen, instead of moving in and crushing the head of the serpent, which now we move to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and it says at that point, you know, that Jesus will crush his head.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a crushing that goes on. So can you see that, you know, the story begins and it makes a detour, unfortunately, with Adam and Eve. That was not the destination, the journey that Adam and Eve went on was not the journey that God had planned. So when Jesus comes, you know, God's saying, well, what I did in the beginning, there was nothing wrong with it. It was flawless.
Mm-hmm.
All it needs for us to just say, yes, Lord. That's all it needs. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And same with Jesus. You know, he said in the garden, he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. You know, it's a hard thing that I'm having to do. And if there's any other way, then take it from me. But if not, I will do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Adam did say, yes, Lord. He just handed over what he had. Because he thought he was going to get something better. And that's always the ploy. We always think, oh, I'm going to get something better. If I give this up, I'll get something better. When we came to Christ, none of us gave anything up that were worthwhile.
Yeah.
Right? And so, can you see the parallels that we're running with? That's in the Bible. And you know, Jesus. And Jesus is making the steps and showing us, this is what should have been done. And by doing this, this is what is going to happen. Eternal life. And suddenly we see friends coming to Jesus and getting saved, you know, Sunday, great to see.
It was.
Yeah. Life, saying that, yeah. Because at first, when she put her hand up, I thought, I'm sure she's saved.
Yeah, yeah.
You see? Yeah. Then I said, yeah, thank you, put your hand down. And then I said, anybody else, you know, and she put her hand up again. It's like, she really means this, don't she? You know? So, and then it was afterwards when I chatted with her, she hadn't made a decision. She knew something of the Bible. And you see, this is it. Just because a person knows the Bible, they may not know the author.
Yeah.
They may not know the Saviour. And
yeah,
she came, you know, I'd seen her come to the youth. I think I'd only seen her a couple of times. She'd been on a Wednesday night. And again, I think I've only, yeah,
yeah,
I think I'd only seen her a couple of times, really, into three
mm-hmm.
times maybe at the most. And not had much of a conversation. But I listened to everybody else and what people said and thought about her. So I presume, oh, she must have made it. She's obviously a Christian. Because the background that she's coming from and the fact that she wants to be in church and the background is saying you shouldn't be going to a Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
And yet she's pushing forward and coming. So I'm thinking, well, she must have made a decision. And she sounded it. It was a big step for her. And she sounded like she made a decision.
It's not straightforward with a family.
Yeah.
But then, you see, she steps out and says, oh, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
I've been thinking about this for some time now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, wow, praise God. But you see, the work that you have done Do you see?
Where?
And this is back to you a little bit again. If you put the work in, you'll see the results. Right? Grace and I, for 40 odd years now, have been putting the work in. You know, Ken, John, Graham have stood with us for a good number of years, and we've put the work in. And I'll be honest, there's been times when we've probably felt like saying, is it really worth it? Is it ever going to happen? You know? And the thing is that these people have put their trust not just in God, but they've put their trust in me. In that, you know, I've got a vision and a dream that I believe God's going to fulfil. And they've put their trust in me. And you know, I can look back and say, oh, it's just not happening, what am I going to do? There's nothing I can do. And there are people who've been and gone.
Yeah.
They've come and they've left us. Some have left us because it's not happening. Some have left us because they thought it's never going to happen.
Really?
Of course, yeah. Some people, you know, there's that thing that goes on a microwave. If you don't, you can't put your cup of tea in there and get it warmed up in 30 seconds, forget it. We're not going to bother boiling a kettle, are we? I haven't got time for that. You see, so some have been and gone, which is fine, that's okay. But the people that have stayed because they've believed God. And that to some degree they've put a trust in Grace and I. And you know, we've had to stand there and there's been times when we felt like saying, forget it, you know. We've been more than what we are now, haven't we, at times, numbers wise?
Yes, we have, yeah.
And we could have turned and said, well, you know, what's the point?
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't say, what's the point?
No.
At one time, Jesus had maybe 15, 20,000 people following him, right? And at the end, he's left with 12 disciples and probably another 100 people. And that's all he'd got. Because they were all afraid that they might have to pay a price.
That's why people gone.
Exactly. We've probably had through us maybe, I don't know, 300, 400 people maybe.
Mm.
If you sat down.
Mm. You sat down and counted, yeah.
If you sat down and started counting, but I can't be bothered to count because there's no point in looking back at the history.
Yeah.
Because we can only move forward into tomorrow.
And
we move forward together into tomorrow. And God will bring us alongside people who are going to run with the vision for the future. Joan, I mean, she's been faithful over the years. I mean,
she sure
has. You know, she's been an absolute blessing. Graham, faithful over the years. Pauline and Ken.
Yeah.
You might say, well, he's your brother-in-law, so he should be. No, he shouldn't, because you know families fall out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and they can easily just walk away and say, oh, I don't even know what to do with that anymore, I'm finished.
Yeah.
But that's not what we are called to. We have been called to a vision and a purpose and a future in God, and we are literally standing by it. And I mean, Ken and Pauline have been with us 30 years plus, isn't it?
Yeah.
I know she's been your sister longer than that.
We've been married 39 years. So.
You've been married 39 years, have you? Right.
Wow.
Yeah. 40 years in September.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Be a double celebration.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. So you know, you see these things that have gone on, and there have been times when none of us have had it easy. In other words, there's been opportunity for every one of us to quit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That true?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the thing is, when one goes through a difficult patch, there needs to be somebody else there to encourage.
Yeah.
And Andrew was doing it to me. Andrew was doing it to Andrew.
Yeah.
And it's each other at different times.
Yeah.
And you stick through it.
Yeah.
Because others have helped you through.
Yeah.
You don't avoid the difficulties,
no.
But people help you through. You as sisters, you find that you help each other. At different times, you find one is struggling, and one will help the other, because that's the bond of sisterhood. All right, you'll fall out as well at times, but there's something there that will just draw you together.
Yeah.
It's like we'll have a crazy argument at 1 minute, the next minute we'll sing crazy duets together.
So these are the things. So in one sense, the arguments are really meaningless. In one sense, they're just firing off.
Emotion.
It's deeper than emotion. Yeah, what we're talking about is not emotion. It's the envisionment and the desire that God has given to us towards the future. And at the same time, each and every one of us has to trust God.
Yeah.
That's the crux of it. We're trusting God. And so together, like the disciples were together, they were believing that Jesus was going to... Some of them had a misconceived idea that Jesus was going to suddenly rule and reign. And then somebody announces to them, oh, by the way, next week I'm going to die. And I was like, what? Whoa, wait a minute, we have these misconceived ideas at times, but the true vision is that God will bring to pass what he wants, and it's a case of, Do you desire that? Are you going to stay close to God? Are you going to stay connected as a body of us and as a group of believers? And you will see this come to pass.
Can I just give a verse here?
Yeah.
There's a verse, and it's not in my translation. I can't remember which translation it is, but it's speaking of Abraham. And it says, Abraham plunged into the promise and came up strong.
Yeah.
And I love that. It's when God told him something, all of him just plunged into it. He refused to think any other way. He threw himself into it.
It absorbed him.
And he refused to have his mind changed in any way. And it, because of that, he eventually surfaced strong.
I mean, we plunged in, but we got to a point where we were coming towards the top and thinking, well, Lord, I'm not sure it's now going to happen. It seemed impossible, but you see, like at 75, God said to Abraham, he says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. And he's like, but God, I think you're missing something. But I think, can we have a chat about this? I think you've just missed something. We don't have any children. Yeah, God says, I know, but you're going to be a great nation. So he told Sarah, and Sarah heard it as well, and she said to him, I've got an idea. And this is when you don't listen to your wife, you see. I've got an idea. You know my maidservant, Hagar? Go and have a child with her, and we'll bring him up as our own. Now when God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son and a great nation, he meant between him and Sarah. Not between him, Sarah, and Hagar, that between them, this eternal triangle was going to... It became an infernal triangle, not an eternal triangle, because there's been wars and forever
between them
since that day when those two sons ended up being born. And so you see, Abraham thinks, well, that's a good idea, isn't it? So off he trots, and next thing, there's a boy arrived. This is my son. And... then God turns up one day and says, no, this is going to be your son. And Sarah gives birth at 99. Yeah. And when God told her she's going to have a child next year, she just laughed. Do you know how old I am?
I think when she was 60, though, she was taken into her head when she was 60.
She was also being so young.
Yes, she was. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pharaoh took her.
Yeah.
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 So you see, and here she is now, at 99, she gives birth to this child, this boy child, and God says, this is him.
But God had to show him, didn't he, that it was not of human flesh that this would ever happen. It had to be God and God alone.
It had to be a supernatural event.
Yeah, and that's why I think it's extraordinary what God has promised us.
Yeah.
the youth. Because he said it would be like a tsunami, and it will not be anything man's done. It will be a sovereign act of God. And Isaac was a sovereign act of God.
Yeah.
You have to think on as well, he's brought us from a place of comfort that where perhaps nothing was happening.
Yeah.
So do you stay where it's comfortable and nothing much happening, or do you go to the unknown? So you look at the old prophets. I mean, you've got Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, and they all had periods where they didn't know what were going to happen. People was like 40 years into
And David lost his kingdom.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, he was a fugitive.
Running and hiding, both before and after.
Nowhere a laughing stock, because he was building this boat on dry land.
There weren't a lake anywhere near it, and it had never rained, so he's a rat wallet, isn't he?
Building a boat? What's a boat?
What do you need a boat for, Noah? There's no water anywhere near us, and it's like. Yeah. And he said, well, there's going to be rain coming from the sky. And he says, don't be so stupid. It's never, ever, ever rained. It don't rain. What are you on about? Water don't come down, it comes up. It tells you in Scripture that water came up, a mist came up on the cool of the eve and watered the ground. Yeah. It never said it rained. It never mentions rain until the days of Noah.
Yeah. And the interesting thing as well on that, and since when it did start, it says, and the fountains of the deep were opened. How did they know in that day that there were fresh water springs at the seabed? Scientists have discovered it.
That's
right.
But they knew it's in the word.
There's amazing wealth of information in here. And as we times like this, you gain information and you know, it's to inspire you to look at the Word of God and to hope, allow your spirit to be open to receive the things from God. Because this is what will infuse you, this is what will fire you as you move forward in the things of God.
I mean, can I make them say, like the story of Joseph? I mean, look, he was 17 and he was in slavery, in prison and everything.
And his promise was that everybody would be bowing down to him. And he would be a ruler amongst, you know, the nations, and they're like, we'll get you to him.
Here comes that dream.
That dream, let's kill him, you know. No, we're not killing him, we'll put him in a pit. And then, because the other brother was going to get him out, you see. But they wanted to kill him, they were going to kill him, and just put him in a pit. And then, of course, somebody saw these nomadic tribes of traders going by saying, tell you what, we'll flog him, get some money for him. So that's about all his worth. And obviously he gets trotted off to Egypt and sold into Egypt, and you know the story. Then he gets thrown into prison.
Oh, then years old, they let the dad think he were dead. And you know, they kept saying, trying to comfort him, and they weren't even dead. They knew what had happened, yet they were just letting him think he were dead.
They took his coat, they'd killed an animal and put blood all over it and said, this is your son's blood.
It's evil.
It is evil, it's wicked. But you see, this is what jealousy does. This is what jealousy does. And we've had it in the church. Jealousy moves into the church and it's wicked.
The thing is, you got to see the nature of Joseph.
Yeah.
Because it was love that brought it all right.
Yeah,
it
was. That's right.
He could have had vengeance.
Absolutely.
He could have done anything. But he knew the fulfillment was love.
I mean, he actually showed in actual fact that he could have destroyed all his brothers and imprisoned every one of them, because one of the things they went and did was with his youngest brother was he put a cup into his sack, if you remember the story, and then they decided then to go and have a look in the sacks, and of course they find this cup and say, oh, he's been stealing from us, right, put him in prison. And of course, this was the loved one. This was of his wife, Rebecca. Is it Rebecca? Rachel.
Yeah.
And so here you have this situation now where they've taken the other son that he loved so much, that Israel loved so much, and so.
Jacob.
No. Israel, he became known. And so they took his son, and so now it appears he's lost two sons.
Mm-hmm.
You see, because he's lost Joseph and he's lost the other son to that wife, because that one, she only had two sons. The others came from Leah, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
And so Jacob only, and Rachel and Jacob. So this happened, and now Joseph, if he was really wanted to, he could have had a cup put in every sack and thrown them all in prison and chucked the key away and said, "You're rot now." And then he could have turned around, and as they were finding, giving the last breath, he could have said, "Oh, by the way, do you know who I am? I'm your brother. And this is what you did to me. This is what you wanted for me. But this is going to..." He could have done that. But he didn't. He actually wanted to restore them all back together and bring the family together, which is what he did. All his sons and families came to Egypt to be protected and looked after. Of course, then we know the story goes on, they end up in slavery by the other pharaohs. Then they come out millionaires. 400 years' wages that were owed to them. People giving, take this, have this, just go, take it all, you know. Here's some clothes, you know. Here's my jewels, take them, you know.
Yeah.
They came out rich. They had nothing because they were slaves. So all these people, all these Egyptians were giving to them, because you know the truth that happened, because when it came to the preparing and building the ark, the tabernacle, in the wilderness, they needed gold and silver and bronze and other things. So all the people brought the silver and gold, etc. So where did they get that from? Got it from Egypt. Got it from the people in Egypt who said, "You please leave and take this, you know. Take this as a gift, you know." 400 years' wages they were paid. So all these things were happening. So God has plans, and he's bringing them to pass. And what might seem to us at times a long, long journey, God's got his plans. And he's still doing things. So we've still got a long, long journey to do. We're not planning to leave early. We're going to do some great, we're going to see God do some great things.
Joseph said to them, didn't he? He said, "You meant it for evil."
Yeah.
But God meant it
for God.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and he had a choice, didn't he? To go the way of evil.
Yeah.
Or to go the way of God.
And we all do. We choose you this day whom you will serve. That's one of the sayings of Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Make your mind up, take your pick. Mm-hmm. Who are you going to serve?
God.
Yeah.
Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to save the world? You know. And it's like, make a decision. But he says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
And that was his decision. And God honoured him, you see, and blessed him accordingly. God is never in debt to anybody. So it's very important that we realise that there will be people that come into your life and they'll only stay for a short while.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be people that come into your life and cause some issues. But thankfully, hopefully, they're only staying for a while. And then there are people who will come into your life and will be permanent, and they'll be there with you through difficult times, through good times, through difficult times, through good times. They'll always be there. They'll be that constant factor that God has put that person into your life to be a blessing to you, and you to be a blessing to them, and that you'll walk that pathway that God has planned for each and every one of you together. And you'll see the results of God in that pathway. But you see, there are so many people who get so jealous at times. And jealousy is as the sin of witchcraft. It's demonic. And it seeks to pull down, and it seeks to destroy, seeks to bring to naught. And it's crafty and deceitful. It really is.
Yeah.
And so that is something, you know, as young people, you need to guard against. Don't be jealous and envious of somebody. God's got what he's got for you.
Yeah.
And as you trust God and stay focused on God, God will give to you what you have need of at the time you have need of it. and in give to you press down, shaken together and running over as you stay in obedience to him.
Amen.
And that's the thing. It's obedience, it's you doing your part. Like we said at the beginning, if Adam had done his part, the first son of God, if he'd have done his part, oh, things might have been different. But instead, the second Adam, Jesus, comes and he does what the first Adam should have done and didn't do. Right? So Jesus comes and does what he needs to do, and suddenly the world is being turned back the right way up. Not upside down, as people often say. The world's been turned upside down by this time. You know, it was being turned the right way up.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so we're turning the world the right way up to face God, to be in the presence of God. And we're going to see great things happening.
We certainly are.
Andrew, you know this thing everyone's waiting for? The promise of God. What is that?
The promise of when the children of Israel talk about waiting for the
promise. I know, I mean your promise.
My promise. My promise is that God promised us this building, and he promised to fill it, and he promised to take us through the nations.
Yeah. Through the nations?
Through the nations.
Like, what does that mean?
Well, what's a nation?
Countries, those people, different people.
So God intends to take us places. Take this message. And the message is the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
The message is that Jesus saves. And the message is that God is still the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the healing God. He's the delivering God. He's a miracle working God. And God wants that message to go out. Because he hasn't changed the message. The message hasn't changed. But people have. Churches, unfortunately, have changed.
Yeah.
And we will get caught up with sideshows. You know, you go to events, you go to a big, say a big concert that they have, and there's always a few sideshows along the way, isn't there? You know, the stalls doing this, the stalls doing that, there's
ice cream,
there's maybe throw a game where you throw at something and win a prize. So there's all these sideshows. But that's not the main event, right? And what's happening is the churches are now running sideshows, but we're not going to the main event. And the main event is to get into the presence of God and to know the power and the presence of God. We're running sideshows. And I've seen it like that until tonight. We're just running sideshows. And God says, no, I'm here. Come through the veil into my presence. Stop messing around with the trinkets and your cuddly toys and your ice creams and your jelly and your sweets and that, and you know, your flashing lights, and stop messing with them. Get out of the sideshows, get into the main event.
Yeah.
You see? I mean, you talked about in one church you were in, there was a lot of been up and down and everything like that. But you didn't know about the love of God, did you?
Mm-mm.
Well, you're in a sideshow. You're missing out on the best, you know? Aren't you?
Yeah.
You realise that now, don't you? Because
mm-hmm.
You said it on Sunday. You see, you were missing out on the best because they've got this sideshow, and it was ministering to, it ministers to our emotions.
Mm.
Oh, great, I feel good, you know. But your spirit is being starved.
Mm-hmm.
It's not being fed. And it's, the Bible says the Spirit gives life to this body, right? And so if your spirit is being starved, your body will die. And so, because God is spirit, God's not a body, he's spirit. So God ministers, when God speaks to us, he speaks to our spirits. And in speaking to our spirits give life to our body. Gives life to our mind. Gives us purpose. See? If you listen to the news, you might, if your mind just sits and listens to the news, it's all okay. Doom and gloom. We saw a bit of a programme last night about people in Wales and living on the breadline, poverty, and things like that. You think, oh, desperate. You know? Not quite as bad as Romania, but you know, heading that way, sort of thing, you start thinking. And what are they missing? The main thing they're missing is Christ in their lives.
Yeah.
And the Bible teaches another thing, and that is, if we will honour God, God will honour us, and God will bless the land. If we walk away from God, the land loses the blessing.
Mm.
It becomes cursed. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the presence of God, they were in a blessed land.
Yeah.
When they disobeyed God, they were thrown into the rest of the earth, into the rest of the world, and it was cursed. And God says, you know, the thorns and briars and thistles and weeds will all come up, and you're going to have to deal with them. I'm not dealing with them for you. You're going to have to deal with them.
Oh, God cursed them, didn't he?
Yeah. You see, because disobedience brings a curse. Obedience brings blessing, the paradise, the promised land. And so when we come into a place through Jesus Christ and start to obey God, he moves us into a place of blessing. You know, all the time you've got these parallels running side by side. What God did in the beginning is going to finish.
Mm.
It was perfect. It was good. Jesus came. It's perfect. It's good. And God is going to continue it on into eternity. You see,
God's going to make Eden again.
Yeah.
Wow.
I know. You see, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be. So you see, what God created there, Adam, the first son of God, messed up. So Jesus, the second Adam,
he's perfect.
He's perfect. He didn't mess up. So now what God created, now, during that time, since Jesus, God is in the process of restoring back everything to the very beginning of time.
But Jesus had messed up.
Well, I suppose
he already had a free will.
He had a free will, yes. So yes, there is a possibility that Jesus could have messed up if he'd wanted.
He had the choice.
He had the choice. Well, he said, you know, he said to God,
you know,
in the garden, you know, earlier on, he said, Lord, you know, this is our thing you're asking me to do. And if there is another way, can I take that way out? And God has said to him, there is no other way, Jesus. So he said, nevertheless, not my will. Not my free will, I surrender my free will, unlike Adam. He said, I surrender my free will to your decision. So, as Ken says, he had a will, he had a free will, but he chose to suppress his desires and his free will and surrender it to God and say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do.
It's powerful.
It is powerful.
It is as well when you think about the temptation in the wilderness when the devil came to him.
Yeah.
And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all these kingdoms.
Yeah.
And for Jesus, that was a big temptation, I'm sure, because it meant he could do it, he could go, he wouldn't have to go to the cross.
Yeah. It was a shortcut, way out.
Really?
Yeah.
Because he would have got what he was dying for.
Yeah.
With one exception. It would be beholden to the devil.
And separated from God.
And separated from God. So, but if he was looking purely at his, which the devil always appeals to in flesh, if Jesus had looked on that on a fleshly level, he would have said, it's nothing to think
about.
Shortcut.
Shortcut to victory.
I don't have to go through all that pain.
And suffering and agony. I've got what I want. I've got all the world back. I've got all creation. I've got all of creation back. Because you see, creation belonged to Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, they gave it to the devil. And so now he has the keys of authority to rule over all the world. At that point. And then Jesus comes, the perfect Lamb, spotless, never sinned, dies on the cross, goes down into hell, and takes from Satan the keys and says, they're mine. I bought these back. These are legally mine. And then he brings the keys and he gives to us keys of the kingdom of God. But he keeps the keys of death and hell. Because now he's in charge. Now the devil's like, you might have the keys, but I ain't giving up. You might have the keys, but I'm not giving up. But tell you what, he's beaten. Because he has no authority. His authority has been removed from him. And some of the authority of the world has been given to the children of God.
You have authority over everything.
I just, while we've been doing this, I've really had, I think we could enact this out at some stage. We'd have to do a bit of planning, but I think we could enact this out. Really.
A performance,
yeah.
White and the brown.
Yeah. You know, as we preach it, we could actually have it being enacted out as well. I've been doing this, you know. Well, you know, he's like, and because when we sit down and do this, you see these parallels running together, and need to write it. Right, I'm going to have to pick this off and listen to this, and
it imprints more onto people's understanding.
Yeah,
to see it like that.
Yeah,
words.
Exactly. That's what I'm thinking. That was good. So that's the project we're going to be looking towards.
And then, white and dark. And
so I need to get this off the internet and we'll type it up a bit and then I'll start.
The thing is, if that really came off and worked, you could go into school.
You could take that anywhere.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Cool.
Yeah.
School.
They're going to be asking us to go in soon.
Wait, who?
The schools. As the youth quake breaks, they're going to be saying, will you come into school?
Yeah.
You wait, you watch.
They're looking for truth, aren't they?
People are looking for truth. Do you know, a few weeks ago I got some Carpenter's Arms guys into Thorn Academy, and one teacher had been there about 12 months at the school, and he said he's never ever been able to keep his class quiet. They've never been quiet in the whole year. Carpenter's Arms, three lads turned up, O'Brien and two lads, and started sharing about Jesus and the testimony. The teacher could not believe it. There weren't a sound in the place. He says you could hear a pin drop. They were that quiet by it all. And he said, I've never seen that before with this class. Never. In nearly 12 months, I've never seen him like this. Power of truth and the power of the gospel, which is truth, will stop people in their tracks. It stopped Paul when he met Jesus in his tracks.
Yeah.
Paul was on a journey.
Yeah.
Paul was on a mission. I'm going to throw these Christians into prison. I'll kill every one of them. You know. And Jesus turns up, bang. You're going to do what, Paul? Can't see a thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I hear the voice.
Yeah.
And people need to hear the voice of God. They need to hear the voice of God. They're seeing a lot of things going on outside. But they're not hearing the voice of God. They're seeing in churches a lot of bounce and a lot of sideshows going on.
What a noise.
But they're not hearing the voice of God. And it is only... And you know in our youth meetings, you're not bouncing around, are you? What are you doing?
Sat listening.
Listening to what?
The truth.
The truth, the word of God. And the Bible says, the truth will set you free. And so, all that's been happening is the truth has been shared with your friends and yourselves. And what has it done?
That's free.
Set them free.
Yeah, like when they first heard about it, I was like, what does the word Christian mean to you? Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. But now I ask them and they're like, I've never had so much freedom.
Yeah.
People of this world think Christian is like, you can't do this, you can't do that. And that's what we thought too. But being a Christian is, you have the most freedom ever, What don't you understand? We are more free than you.
Yeah.
You're trapped in bondages, actually, and chains.
Yeah.
What freedom is that? You just can't see it, you blind people.
Exactly. And that's what it says. The blind leading the blind. Now let them that see show the way. And you are the ones that are seeing. And you have the responsibility, like we all do. You know, that's what we've done to you. You know, we could have had a church where they're all bouncing around smoke machines and flashing lights. And it'd have been a lot of people in.
Yeah.
But there would have been no miracles, there'd been no healings, there'd be no presence of God. And I'm sorry, that's a club night.
I want to say something in churches that God's not there, is he?
No, you can't get in.
Invited.
No, he's never invited in.
Some preach about you can smoke marijuana, you can drink in churches, like on stage.
I'm sorry, but you see, the thing is that when you come to Christ, it is about God is changing you. Because doing those things is of the sinful nature. And so when we come to Christ, our nature is being changed.
Mm-hmm.
Our desires are being changed. And the closer you get to purity, the less you want to be involved in sinfulness. The closer you get to the light, the less darkness there is in you. And for people to turn around and say those sort of things, it's just not true. The thing is, there are people who still struggle with smoking and they can accept Jesus as the Lord and Saviour and are trying to beat it. But to turn around and flatly just say, well, you can just carry on doing what you want, that's not biblical. Because Christ, if you have Christ in you and you have the mind of Christ, now that's probably a good scripture to bring in, that we're to have the mind of Christ. So does the mind of Christ say, I'm going out to go and get drunk, and I'm going out to smoke marijuana? Does the mind of Christ say that?
No.
No. So why does a preacher say it? Whose mind does he have?
It's like that church where you said that they have the bar in the church. You know,
yeah.
We said a long time since.
Yeah, they
have a drink after the church.
How can you bring into the church people that are alcoholics, ex-alcoholics, and they say, oh, come and have a drink, we'll teach you how to drink responsibly.
No.
An alcoholic, in one sense, is always an alcoholic, because the moment it hits him, it triggers off something in his system and he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the case with that, to keep as far away from it as possible.
Mm-hmm.
So for somebody to put it before him and say, tempt him,
that's not God.
No.
No.
God tests us, but he don't tempt us.
No.
See?
Oh, that's God.
God tests us, he don't tempt us. You see, the devil tempted Jesus.
Now,
you see, you're in another parallel here, aren't we? You see, the devil brings a temptation. Oh, you could sell that and get money and buy drugs with that, couldn't you? You know. Right? But God tests us. There's a difference.
Yeah.
Temptation is not a test. God is testing, you know. By grace and land, you're going to stand by that promise. That's a test. You're going to stand by my word. It's a test.
He keeps quiet as well. It's like, you know, in exams and tests, it's like teachers don't, they teach you the things, but in the exam and the test, they keep quiet to see how you do.
Yeah.
God is our teacher, yeah?
Absolutely. The Holy Spirit's our teacher.
Oh, he's a teacher.
Which is, well, you know, you've got God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, yet with differing giftings and differing actions that they carry out. So that it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us. And, you know, as we look into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God. As we sit and talk about the Word of God tonight, even now, the Holy Spirit has been opening ideas to us. God ideas. Wow, we could do that. You know, we could, in fact, to think about it and do it really well. Because this then can be something that, is, as Ken says, it could go into schools.
God said, in the prophecy to us, didn't he? He said that even the universities will be asking us to go because they recognise, they see the truth.
They're asking this church to go into universities.
Yeah, and the students will be coming because they're searching for the truth and they see it here.
So, I mean, these were the things that have been prophesied to us whilst we've been away, and you know, we're still trying to digest it, shall we say, and. You know, some of it is still floating over the top of our heads and that. And,
wait, there's more?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you know how
we've probably only got... God's probably just given us the tip of the iceberg just to lick on the end of the coin, you know. But there's more ice cream further down, isn't there? And we keep going. And there's more goodies in there, sort of thing, you know. like a Knickerbocker Glory, you start at the top, don't you? And you were, well, I just found out here, sort of thing, you know. Mm-hmm. Who knows what's in there that God's got exactly planned for us? It's just a case of, you know, jump on, let's go for a long, go with the ride. Just restore our youth, Lord, like the eagles, so we can keep up the pace and
run with them.
Outrun them if necessary. Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, I was thinking as well when you were talking today about love, and Paul says, doesn't he, in Ephesians 3, I pray that they may be rooted and grounded securely in your love, knowing the length, breadth, depth and height of that love, which surpasses knowledge. Your mind can't take it. But it's that love that draws men and women. It's what drew you. Love.
Mm-hmm.
I can be so free and he still loves me.
Yeah.
But I can be that free. And it's the truth of that love that draws men. And that's what's going to happen in the area nationally. And God said it would go worldwide.
I think people are shocked when you tell them God loves them, because I think they think he's been, oh, this is what's happening in the world, all the disasters and the troubles.
You do, you're right, Joe. Right.
That's all generated but through hatred.
That's right, it is, yeah.
And
misrepresentation of God by the church in the past. You know?
Yeah.
Oh, God's done this to you because of that.
Yeah.
And no, it's the fact that you've removed yourself from underneath its covering, and you've exposed yourself to the wiles of the devil.
Yeah.
And so he's coming in. You've taken yourself out of God's protection, and you've allowed yourself to come. The only other thing around then is the devil.
Although sometimes I said, "Oh God, put me in hospital because he wants to talk to me." I remember that. We're in hospital, God's doing that so he can talk to me. I thought, well, is she that busy? She's got to go in hospital to be talked.
The problem is, you see, sometimes we get that busy that God says, all right, I'll slow you down because I need to have a chat with you. And I can't get in, I cannot talk to you because you're that busy doing other things all the time. God says, I'm going to slow you down. And so, because I'll tell you this, when you're really ill and in pain, there's no way you can sit and read your Bible. Can you?
Yeah.
Forget it. You know, if you've got a blinding headache, can you read your Bible? No way.
Concentration is where the pain is.
When I had mine, Ken used to come and visit me. For 3 months, I never shaved. But I could not be bothered. I don't want just getting out of bed and getting to the toilet. Forget about shaving. Yeah. Yeah. And Grace was just pumping liquid morphine down. So I'm a drug addict, basically, you know, laid in bed.
When you saw your computer, I thought you'd been laying.
How big was his beard?
It was biggish, longish, because
I've probably still got that video on my old computer. I've got to look it out, actually. But yeah, I mean,
you don't frighten people.
Don't frighten people. The thing is that God does not want, God wants to talk to us like, God didn't. Don't give pain so he can talk to us. God gives us health so he can speak to us and communicate with us. But, oh man, you know, to turn around and say, well, God's made me sick so he can talk to me. It's like, well, you're stupid, aren't you? Why don't you smarten up a bit, you know, and stop a while and let God talk to you? Then you didn't have to be sick. You know, it's a dumb suggestion. But you see, then they have to justify their sickness. Now, the reason I'm sick is because, you see, God needs to put me on one side and talk to me. Why don't you be smart and just say, okay, God, I'll stop what I'm doing, heal me, and we'll just sit and chat for as long as you want. That would be a smart idea to me, wouldn't it, to you? Yeah? You know, I don't enjoy sickness. So it's like, nah, keep that prayer. But you see, the church, God's done this, you know, put it on one side so he can speak with you. Rubbish. Don't need you to be sick to talk to you, does he? You don't read anywhere where the saints of old made them sick so he could talk to them, do you? But, gosh, you know.
Some people think that God only speaks to the preacher and pastor.
No, he don't. But you see, you know that I teach totally different to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Every one of us should be listening to God.
Well,
every one of
together,
us.
Together, it should be like to them, actually.
Yeah.
Just everybody. sharing of the same spirit. The
word says, to him that hath an ear,
let him hear.
Let him hear. I don't mean this ear, right? Mm. It means this spiritual ear. Right. To him that hath a spiritual ear, let him listen to the voice of God, is basically what it's saying. And so, if you've got a spiritual ear, you can hear the voice of God.
And you're born again, so you can.
And so you're born again, and you're born of the Spirit of God, so
he's inside
to you. Tuning it in and let that spiritual ear listen to God.
You should turn down the volume of the world.
There you go. You've got it. Anyway, it's 9:15. You guys are deaf getting talking this late. We need to pray for something, about two things very important. One of them is, we've had a message tonight from Chris about Ken at the Methodist Church. He's been rushed into hospital and they're not even sure he's going to see the night out.
Oh, bless
her. Yeah. So it's quite sudden. The old man with glasses.
Mm. Oh, from
Clintwood. Yes. He's looking very frail at the hands.
Was
it? Something changed in
I thought that when I saw him at St Aidan's. I thought he looked a little bit fragile.
He had a green parka coat on and glasses.
I saw him at the march.
Was he at the march?
I think so. Because he was like, hi Ken, I was like, Ken. And then it was just the man.
He's 19.
He's about 19.
He's 19 this month.
His birthday's coming, because that's right.
His birthday's coming up.
Cynthia's organising a party for him.
Yeah. We couldn't meet him here because of the heating last year.
He met us at the church and opened the church.
He used the church for us and lock it afterwards. And he'd come at the beginning of the meeting.
Sometimes the same.
Yeah.
All glasses.
You did meet him.
So we need to pray for him at the moment. It's and then Brian, a friend of mine from down south, Brian Cousins, is still suffering with colitis and asks us to pray for him also. And obviously Helen's not well still, so if we can pray for Helen. So can we just quickly just pray for thee and just pray for these three in particular, that God will just begin to minister into their lives and they can see his birthday in this next month or two. So, because people are planning a big surprise for him. And let's not let the devil beat him. Jesus. Gracious one. Bless you.
We thank you again for
giving God.
Lord, it's all this testifier.
Because Lord, I want to pray towards these ends.
Touching out the man, God,
So we come, Lord, to you with all the resources of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we declare, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done into these lives, Lord. In the quick Lord, what it is this time, Lord, let God in victory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Jesus, and we rebuke the symptoms in the body. Just complete it, Father. Infection, chest infection. Stop it. Oh,